This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
And just on that, as Neil encouraged us this morning, please do pray for Helen Coulthart and the rest of the family. The funeral for Ted is tomorrow, and it's at 1:30 at the temporary cathedral, the transitional cathedral. And I'm very sad in that I can't make it tomorrow. And so if there's a few people from St. Stephen's who could be there, then I think that would be a wonderful thing. And I'm so thankful for Ted's ministry. When you come to a church like St. Stephen's, as I did nearly 9 years ago, and a church in such good heart and good spirit, you're thankful for the ministers who've gone before, and please do continue to pray for them and the Oldham family. Well, as I've been thinking about the passage this morning in the light of this service, I can't get zucchinis out of my mind. That's the problem I have. I think Mop's problem is, who here thinks that a carrot is a significant step up from a zucchini? Well, there's a few of you troubled people, but if he'd made it into a chicken drumstick or something like that, I think that would have been a lot better. The words of Jesus are very powerful, but we miss sometimes the significance easily. And this morning we've got some words which may be familiar, but I think there's more going on than perhaps we realise at first look. It's become a familiar tale. You can read this tale in the glossy magazines, or you can watch it on 60 Minutes or lots of other things. The tale of a person who had it all: riches, success, fame, popularity, only to realise over time that they were utterly miserable. I'm sure you can think of specific entertainers or sports stars or business leaders or politicians who've had that interview. The one when they admit that although everybody loved them, although they had what the world says brings happiness and security, they were actually inside lonely, sad and unfulfilled. A few years ago, we had a St. Stephen's Church camp at Living Springs, and as a surprise, I organised Brad Thorne, the former Brisbane Bronco and Queenslander and Kangaroo and Rugby League, turned Crusader and All Black and Rugby Union, his CV is too big, to come up and spend some time with us at the camp. And I'm sure there's quite a few here this morning. Hands up if you remember Brad being with us at that camp. And I interviewed Brad while he was there, not just about his career, but about his faith, because he's a strong Christian, Brad. And Brad's story was that this interview. He shared that he was a non-Christian kind of growing up, and he'd succeeded in all his goals. He'd become a first grader in rugby league. He had more money coming in than he knew what to do. He'd bought a house. He was well thought of by his peers and by the fans. He had women throwing themselves at him. He'd won premierships and state of origins. And yet. And he couldn't work out what was wrong. He'd spent most of his life training hard, dreaming big, putting in the hard yards to have a happy life. And he'd achieved what the world had constantly told him and what he'd thought in his head and in his heart, what should give him a happy life. He was at the top of his game, and yet he shared with us he was empty. And he described, actually, how another rugby league player, Jason Stevens, talked to him while they were on a kangaroo tour over in the UK about Jesus, and how that reminded him and cast his mind back to his early days as a young child growing up in Mosgiel when he'd gone to Sunday school and heard about Jesus. And ultimately, that whole thing led him to Jesus again. What Brad Thorne realised in that period was that what the world offers for happiness, what the world offers for security and fulfilment, looks good. Looks appealing, but is actually limited in terms of success. I'm not trying to say it doesn't bring anything. It doesn't bring kind of initial joy and satisfaction and those sorts of things. There is a kind of initial euphoria and happiness, but ultimately it fades over time and it can change or be taken away at any moment. Now, I bring this up this morning in part because I don't think most of us believe those interviews. I think although we hear them, we don't really believe them. Yeah, sure, they're struggling with millions of dollars. I wish I could suffer in that way. Yeah, the poor dears loved by all around the world. Sign me up for that kind of loneliness. But we think that because the world is so loud and consistent that if you're rich, if you're successful, if you're popular, you'll be happy and love life, and we believe it. Friends, the world is wrong. Brad was living proof of that, that what the world says will bring you happiness and contentment is not all that it's cracked up to be. And more importantly than that, Brad isn't kind of living proof of it, Jesus teaches it here in this sermon. He talks in very counterintuitive, countercultural words, but they're true words that he speaks here. This world searches for happiness and contentment in all the wrong places, which is why this kind of interview is so common today, and why, thank the Lord, sometimes some of them like Brad find the true answer, which can only be found in Jesus. Now, why am I saying all this? Because in this sermon that Jesus is speaking in the reading here, when Jesus uses the word blessed, that word can be translated happy or favored or blessed, if you like. So Jesus here is literally talking about where you will find happiness, where you will find true blessing. He talks about where you will find it and where you won't find it. And incredibly, the world looks for it in exactly the places Jesus says you will not find it. Look at verse 20. He says, who's blessed? Exactly the opposite than we'd think in the world. The poor. Then in verse 21, the hungry are blessed. Verse 21, also the weeping are blessed. Verse 22, people who are hated and rejected are blessed. Then in verse 24, he gives the opposite. He warns the rich. He warns the well-fed and those who laugh. And verse 26, he warns those that are popular and well thought of. Totally upside down from what we would normally expect. And we're going to think about this because it's so different from what we think and how we live and breathe really today. But firstly, let me just think about the whole section. We're still in Luke's gospel, still at the beginning, still therefore focusing on Jesus. And today we see him choose his key 12 apostles. Jesus by this stage has built up quite a gathering. People can see that there's something in this guy, the way he teaches, the things he does. But out of this gathering of people that follow him, he chooses 12 key ones. If you look at verse 12, you can see that before he chooses them, he spends the night in prayer. Just a great reminder for us to commit decisions to the Lord. I can be so useless in that. I just make a key decision. Jesus spends time in prayer before it. And we're not told that he was given some warm, fuzzy feeling or comfort. He just prayed. Then he made the call. Next morning, he chooses the 12. And the number there is obviously not a random one. The Old Testament people of God centers around the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, we see the 12 apostles of Jesus. And these will be the guys who take the good news of Jesus around the world. Apostle literally means sent one, and that's what these guys especially will be, sent out by Jesus to tell people about him. Well, then in verse 17, we're told that Jesus goes down, presumably from verse 12, where we're told he's on a mountainside. So he goes down to what it says is a level place. It's a strange kind of phrase, isn't it? But he's on a level place. And this is why this sermon is often called the Sermon on the Plains. Not quite as well known as the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Plains. Now, some people think this is the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount. You'll know that the Sermon on the Mount comes in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. This is a kind of similar passage here in Luke 6. And there are a number of similarities. A lot of the material has got crossover. The blessings here, blessed are the dot, 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 blessed are the dot, dot, dot. What do we normally call those? The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. So the blessed are in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and here in Luke 6. And so the people that say that it's the same one, they would say that although Jesus has come down the mountain, they're still high up on a level plateau. And so it can be both a Sermon on the Mount and a Sermon on the Plains at the same time. And it could be that. However, I tend to think that this is a separate sermon. In our passage, there are four blessings, whereas in the Sermon on the Mount, there are eight. Those blessings themselves are in a different order, and some of the content of those blessings are a little bit different. So here in Luke, it's blessed are the poor. In Matthew, it's blessed are the poor in spirit, which is slightly different. Also, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's no woes. And you can see that the blessings and the woes fit very neatly together, importantly together. So my take on it is that this is a similar but different sermon that Jesus preached at a different place at a different time. And that's still common today, isn't it? Ministers will still often preach a similar sermon at a different place to a different group of people. Well, at this level place, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plains, well, it's definitely the Sermon on the Plains, verse 17, we're told that many people came to see him. Three groups of people in particular. We're told his disciples are there, a number of Jews from Jerusalem and Judea, and what we presume are Gentiles from Tyre and Sidon. That's the area that today we would call Lebanon. So Jesus is getting a huge following, and we see why here. Jesus starts healing those who are physically sick and those who are affected by evil spirits. And if you've got a person with that kind of authority who can do those kind of things, people are going to flock to see them. And it's important to, we sometimes get so familiar in the gospel that Jesus healed them and kind of sorted out that we lose the significance of it. Don't. Jesus is about to preach on the kingdom of God. And here, what he does through his healing and his exorcisms and those kind of things is, it's a taste of the kingdom of God breaking into our fallen world. Here's a taste of what the perfect kingdom of God will one day be like. When there's no more sickness, no more evil spirits, no more suffering, won't that be great? And I'm going to come back to this in a few minutes, but every now and then just pause and think on that when you come across these passages in the New Testament. If you're finding life difficult at the moment, if things are tricky and painful, remember it won't always be like this. The kingdom of God that Jesus has ushered in will one day be complete, perfect, fulfilled, and it will be so different from the life that you and I lead today. Well, Jesus then, after he's done this kind of initial healing and the rest, begins to preach. But before we look at his words, notice who he preaches to. Verse 20, looking at his disciples, he said. That's very important. In other words, what he's about to go on to say is not how you become a Christian, he's speaking to Christians. Not how you come to follow Jesus, but how you live as a follower of Jesus. Very important to notice that he's speaking to his followers, his disciples already, which of course ramps up the importance for you and I today if we're disciples of Jesus, because he's teaching us how to live for him. Now, a lot of arguing is done on these verses between Christians on whether Jesus is speaking about the literal physical poor and hungry and weeping, or is it the spiritually poor and weeping and hungry? Is Jesus saying, blessed are the economically deprived? Or is he saying a bit more like in Matthew's Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit? And poor can mean that in the scriptures. So, you know, sometimes you can we can be a bit dodgy in the way that we understand things, but that word can be used that way in the scriptures. You find in a couple of the Psalms, David speaking about being poor. He was the king. He wasn't talking about financial poverty in that way. He was talking about his spiritual neediness. I'm sorry, my England is so bad. He's talking about his spiritual neediness, knowing that he can't offer God anything. So is it literal or is it more spiritual? I've got to be honest here and say I like to have my cake and eat it too in this kind of particular part. I don't want to simply spiritualize it here because I think there's a literal part to it which is important. The blessing in verse 21 is for the poor. And the corresponding woe in verse 24 is for the rich. And there is a sense that finances has a part to play in this. But if you look at the whole thing, all four blessings and all four woes, there's more going on here than just literal financially rich and poor, literal hunger and being well fed. There is a spiritual aspect to all this too. He's not just talking about four different groups of people, the poor, the hungry, the weeping, but he's painting a bigger picture and it all goes together to do it. And I want to explain this to you because I hope this will make clear what I think Jesus is getting at in these verses. And to explain it a little bit better, I want to mention here again that we think with a Western mind, Western thought and Western literature, we're educated in this way and it just comes naturally to us. And in Western thought and mind, it's different to Jewish, certainly Jewish back then. And what we tend to do in Western thinking and literature is one of two things. We either make our main point first, and then we kind of just build on it, develop it, and show how we got there. Or we do the reverse, and we put the main point last. We kind of build up to it, and then we climax with the last point. So we either make our main point, the thing that we want to get across the most, right at the beginning, or right at the end, or both. Not so in Jewish thought. They did it right in the middle. That's where you find the main important part in Jewish thought and literature. And they often used in their writing a structure called chiasm. And a chiasm has, it's a structure of Jewish thought and literature where they make a point here, and then at the end, they make a very similar point. Then they make another point, and the second to last point corresponds to that. Then the third one and that one correspond, and then in the middle is something different. Then in the middle is the main point that's trying to be focused on and got across and is significant. And over again, if you read through the Bible and you look for it, and some people see them everywhere, but you'll see this chiastic structure, as it's called, and it can be helpful. It can help you recognize what the main point is supposed to be. Keep that structure in mind and let me take you through the blessings and the woes, because there's a clear pattern here. There's a clear structure about the blessings and the woes. Four blessings followed by four woes. And the first and the first go together, and the second and the second, and the third and the third, and the fourth and the fourth. Have a look. Shale's going to keep up with me as well as we can. Verse 21, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Then verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. See the reverse there? Then verse 22. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Then go to verse 25, Shale. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Then blessing number 3, verse 21. Halfway through, verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Then the corresponding woe, halfway through verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Then comes the last one, the final blessing in verse 22. And as you can see, it's longer. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Now, do you see how that's an odd blessing? The other ones have been fairly straightforward. weeping, hungry, poor. It's kind of, this is longer, and it's a bit harder to work out what's being said. In fact, the last part, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. What does that mean? Well, it makes sense if you put it up with what's just been said. Jesus is saying that when people hate and reject his followers, they're being treated just like God's Old Testament prophets, who were also rejected and hated for bringing the truth. Now, have a look at the corresponding woe in verse 26. So, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. So he's saying there, when people speak well of you, you're being treated like the false prophets in the Old Testament, who were praised and loved, despite them being useless and not speaking the truth. Now, what do you notice between the last blessing and the last woe, the corresponding woe? The woe is much shorter, isn't it? That's why the blessing is complicated, because the fathers treated the prophets bit comes after something in that blessing which has no corresponding part in verse 26. Have a look at verse 22 again. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. And it could then continue, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. And if it did continue like that, it would be a perfect correspondence to verse 26 in the last woe. But it doesn't. There's an extra part to it here. Do you see that? There's an extra part that comes right in the middle of the structure, because it's the main point. It's the key that holds it all together. Blessing, woe, blessing, woe, blessing, woe, blessing, woe. And then in the middle, this bit that's unique, that stands out. And what is that? What does this unique key central part say? End of verse 22, because of the Son of Man. It's how Jesus speaks about himself, remember? Because of Jesus. And then it goes on to say, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, when you notice that, Jesus is basically saying that all the heart of the blessings and woes here is because of the Son of Man. In other words, he's saying, whoever is poor, because of the Son of Man. Whoever is hungry, because of the Son of Man. Whoever is weeping now, because of the Son of Man. Whoever is hated now and rejected, because of the Son of Man. It's not just about a literal poor and hungry and things like that, although it includes that. It's painting a picture of those who struggle and suffer as they live as a disciple and follower of Jesus. And when you think of what he's saying in the woes, that they're the people that don't live for Jesus. They're looking for security and money and food and laughter and respect and popularity. Jesus has put Jesus first, and even though life will be difficult, you will be blessed. That's what he's saying here. The world doesn't think like this. The world leaves Jesus out and it says, if you're rich, happy. If you're well fed, happy. If you're laughing, happy. If you're well-loved and respected and popular, happy. Jesus says, are you poor? Because if you're poor, you're blessed. Poor for me, physically and spiritually. Can you sing that? We sang that great song last week, Rock of Ages. Could you sing those words, knowing it in your own heart? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. If you can sing that, you're poor. And you know you're poor, and then you're blessed. Are you and I less financially secure? Here's the literal more sign of it, because we live generously, and we're kind, and we put priorities on spiritual things, not just material things. We should. Don't listen to the nonsense that this world puts out. You won't be happier because you're rich. I know we think that way, we're so conditioned that way, but it's not true. You can buy a house, but you can't buy a home. You can purchase a bed, but you can't purchase rest. You can pay for companionship, but you can't pay for deep, loving fellowship. Don't listen to the world. There's a challenge here for Christians. Are our lives more difficult because we follow Jesus? That's a challenging question, but I think one we should reflect on. Jesus, time and time again, prepares his followers for a hard life, taking up their cross to follow him. And if we're not having a difficult life, maybe we're doing it wrong. And I'm not saying this to recommend being a masochist and trying to annoy and offend people and be miserable and that kind of thing. I'm just saying that Jesus spends so much time preparing his followers for the fact that it will be difficult, that if it's not difficult, perhaps we're living too much for what this world values. The riches, the food, the favour, the laughter, and not enough for him. Think about that. Perhaps we sometimes shy away from saying the difficult things to those we love because we just want an easier life. Perhaps we don't give sacrificially or serve sacrificially because we just want an easier life. Yet maybe we need to be challenged in this way. There's also an obvious challenge here, though, not just for those of us that are already followers of Jesus about whether our life's easy or hard, but for those of us that are not Christians, who don't follow Jesus. I want to say to you this morning, if that's you, you need to. He's the only one that can provide what the world says it can, but it can't. Like Brad Thorne, you won't find true blessing, true lasting happiness anywhere else. Anything else that you find it in, whether it's a possession or a relationship or a career or whatever else it may be, everything else will tarnish or fade or change. Everything in the world does that. It will rust or break or wear away or lose its thrill or get old or die. As Jesus says here in the woes, the rewards that this world pushes to us are momentary and temporary. I'm telling you today, follow Jesus, because he doesn't tarnish or fade or spoil. And there may be some of you this morning who've been toying with following Jesus for a while. Maybe you've been coming along maybe for a while. Maybe you've been thinking there is something to him. There is something to the Christian faith. But there's something stopping you trusting him fully and following him fully. And maybe it's fear that if you follow him, it will change your life. And it will change your direction in terms of money or comfort or pleasure or popularity. These are the woes that Jesus is talking about. You're right, it will change your life. And you're right, it will bring difficulties. But Jesus is worth it. I promise you that. He is worth it. The Spirit that he gifts you and I is worth it. The kingdom of God that he's promised you and I is worth it. You will be blessed. And don't take my word for it, take his. He says you'll be blessed. Don't put off following Jesus. Follow him. And let me finish with the blessing that does come from being in him, that favour and happiness. It's obvious in these verses that there's a future aspect to that blessing. Do you see verse 22, Shel, can we put that? Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. So you may be hungry now, but you will be satisfied in the future. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And if you look at verse 23, which sums up the blessings, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. There's a clear future aspect to the blessing. And that is really important for you and I to know. It's what I was saying before. It will not always be like it is for you now. And if you're struggling particularly now, hold on to that. It will not always be like this. It will not always be the hurt or the shame or the pain. And that keeps us going. If you're running a marathon and you see the finish line in sight, you get the second wind. It keeps you going. Jesus wants you and I to see the finish line, to get that second wind, to know that the future will be different. Whatever it may be that's causing you pain at the moment, whether it's a difficult marriage where you try your best and yet hurt remains, or whether it's not being married, that the pain of wanting a husband or a wife or children and not being able to, whether it's the pain of just continual failure and the guilt and shame we feel with that, or declining health in ourselves or loved ones, it will not remain. The poverty, the hunger, the tears, the rejection will not remain. So there's a future aspect to that encouragement, and I pray that you'll hold on to it, especially if you're finding things tough this morning. But I also want to encourage you that future aspect is not the only aspect. I missed out verse 20 because it doesn't have the future aspect. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He speaks as if it's ours now. And he speaks like that because it is ours now. Although we don't experience it perfectly now, and we won't until Jesus returns, it's guaranteed to us now. And in God's grace and love, he gives us a taste of it every now and then in our lives in this fallen world. Those moments that maybe you get as you sing here sometimes on a Sunday or down on your knees in prayer, when we know how loved we are by God and we're so thankful. We know the joy of forgiveness and we're so grateful. When we feel the Spirit at work within us, or we've been blessed by a brother or sister in Christ who've done something, we get that blessedness and happiness and taste of it now. And you also see this present aspect in that key verse, verse 23, I mentioned a moment ago. Remember, Jesus has just said, blessed are we when people hate us and exclude us and insult us because of Jesus. Then verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. That's the future part, great is your reward in heaven. But what day are we to rejoice and leap for joy in? The day we're hated and rejected. You and I are to rejoice and leap for joy on the day we're hated and rejected. In other words, in the midst of our poverty and hunger and tears and rejection. And although that sounds ridiculous, how can I rejoice and leap for joy in the middle of suffering? Christians know what I mean. Because you know how God gives us a strength and an inner joy and a confidence and assurance, which doesn't mean that we're oblivious to the pain around us, but it keeps us strong in the middle of us. And you can have joy even in tears of sadness. The Spirit holds us and binds us and gives us confidence and assurance, so that although we may be suffering in joy, we can suffer in joy and we can cry with assurance. Friends, this world offers a lot. It delivers a little. But we're so conditioned by the world, and we hear its message all the time. Rich, happy. Well-fed, happy. Popular, happy. Laughter, happy. We end up doubting the words of Jesus. These words of Jesus, although they sound countercultural and counterintuitive, these are true. These are the words of life. And it all depends on... I really want to underline this point. It all depends on, because of the Son of Man, because of the Lord Jesus, knowing him and living for him. What the heck is going on? Right, I think the Lord wants me to wrap up. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, because he does indeed change everything. We thank you that you bless us now in the midst of suffering and perfectly in eternity. And some of us need to look forward to that day. And some of us could do with a taste of that blessing right now. I pray that your Spirit would work within us for that. But Father, some of us this morning may know that we need to actually start following Jesus first and foremost in our hearts and minds and lives. And I pray that you would help us with that too. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.